This morning's public read comes from Luke chapter 18. So turn with me, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 28 to the end. Luke chapter 18, picking up in verse 28 to the end. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and follow thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he came nigh unto Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." They that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people that saw it gave praise to God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's safe to say that we got three major portions in this particular reading. And you're going to do an injustice if you just make a passing comment on all three of them. So forgive me if I want to focus my attention first to verse 31. Now, I'm not bypassing verse 28 to 30 like it's not important, but we have limited time, okay? He took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, "Hey guys, we're going up to Jerusalem," okay? And beloved, I want you to kind of get the impact here. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now that verse 31, I want you to cross-reference that with Luke 24 and the words that Jesus gave to the two men that walked with him on the road to Emmaus. And then later that day, and in that same chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room and also says the same thing, that everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, Son of Man, Son of God, had to all be accomplished. Not some of it, not part of it, but all things. Everything said about him in that first coming. And everything else that was attached to him in his first coming, and the consequences and the ramifications of his first coming, were to be checked off as fulfilled. Also, you may want to read Acts chapter 13, where on at least three occasions, the Apostle Paul in the synagogue reminds his audience that everything written and spoken of Christ was completely fulfilled to the T. It's either Acts 13 or 14. He's in the synagogue, and as he's preaching and teaching to the Jews in the synagogue, I believe it's three times he reiterates everything in the law and the prophets concerning the Messiah found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, whom I preach unto you. Okay? But we're not finished. Verse 32. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Now I imagine when that dropped on their ears, they must have really been scratching their ears. What do you mean, Gentiles? How are they going to play any role in this fulfillment? And shall be mocked and spit and spitefully entreated and spit on. Well, that was done by the Roman soldiers, not by the Jewish leaders per se. Well, they did spit upon him when he was on trial, excuse me. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, for those of you that are curious, why did the disciples act the way they did during the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jesus was in the tomb? Why did they find it very difficult when the women came back with words that the tomb was empty? And the women seemed to be telling fables or like telling a story and not telling the truth. Why? Well, beloved, have you ever meditated on verse 34? They understood none of these things. Now, Jesus was speaking in a plain language that they heard and could understand what he's saying. I mean, these people were not dumb. But notice what it tells you. Why was there no understanding? Because these sayings were hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. See, there are times and seasons when you read, for instance, I think it's Matthew 11, when Jesus sends off the 12, two by two, he's by himself, and he begins to upbraid and pronounce judgment on the cities in and around Galilee, where many of his mighty works were done, but they did not respond to him favorably. And versus Jesus going to the Father and saying, sorry, I failed, he actually has a praise, an actual prayer of praise, saying, Father, you chose to blind certain people so that they would remain blind. But then there are others, whom he refers to as babes, you've opened their eyes for them to see things and to understand things, while those whom you've chosen to blind remain in ignorance. That's an example here. Now, he's not dealing with pagans, he's dealing with his own 12. And at this point, they were really unable to hear and to bear what was coming. And you're being told that when Jesus dropped those words on their ears, they didn't understand anything that he said. It was kept from them. The understanding was kept from them until, I believe, after the resurrection. Then all the puzzle pieces fell into place, and then they could appreciate the words in verse 31. Everything said of me in the Old Testament needed to be fulfilled. Only after the resurrection could they now fully understand the words he gave them on this occasion. In John chapter 14, 15, no, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus in the upper room introduces to them the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what does he tell them? When the Comforter will come, he will guide you into all truth and bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I've told you. And here's one of them that will be brought back to remembrance. Isn't that beautiful? And then the last story of this blind man, I find it kind of amazing. Here's a blind man. He's out the city limits. Jesus is passing by, and he hears all the hubbub, and he wants to know what in the world is going on. He goes, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And this guy begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all the people who are supposed to be religious, they tell the poor chap, shut up. Jesus don't have time for you. You're not that high on the social ladder for him to give you a minute of his precious time. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He kept crying. You know what the point is? This man had faith. Jesus said what unto him? What did he say? Look at verse 42. Thy faith hath saved thee. And how did this blind man's faith prove itself? He didn't remain by the wayside silent when he was told to shut up. Like the world is going to tell you and I to shut up or to censor us. How do we demonstrate our faith? Not by putting a gag or a muzzle on our mouth. We just simply proclaim the truth still. This man had faith. Who told the blind man that Jesus was the son of David? This man was so blind he couldn't read no genealogical chart in the temple. That was revealed to this man. Probably this man was there for quite some time and he was hearing all the hubbub about this man Jesus. He's blind. He can hear, but he's blind. And he's hearing maybe a lot of things during those 3.5 years as Jesus was coming and going in his public ministry. And God the Holy Spirit, now get this, on one occasion, God the Holy Spirit closed the understanding of the 12 disciples on the Passion, while this blind man, though he was blind, God the Holy Spirit opened up his eyes of faith and revealed to this man, this is more than Jesus. This is Messiah, Son of David. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that arrested Jesus' undivided attention. What will you have me to do that I might see? So be it. Your faith has made you whole. And then the man followed Jesus. He became a disciple. See, real faith. There is nothing that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw in front of you that will cause genuine faith to halter and to shut up. This man kept on saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy. He said it loud enough. And when he was told to shut up, he said it all the louder because he had genuine faith. So you demonstrate your faith not by being a pimple on a or a bump on a log. You speak, you confess, because you have, like Hebrews, you have been persuaded of these things, you've embraced them, and now you confess. You cannot stop. You cannot but confess the things that you hold dear. Well, there it is. Some eyes closed, other eyes open. And yet the man whose eyes were open was blind when he was given the revelation of who Jesus really was. The inner eye was functioning. The outer eye may have been blind, but the inner eye was akin to who that man was. You are Son of David. That term is a messianic term. You are my Messiah. And my faith is such that I'm going to continually knock on that door until that door opens to me. I'm going to seek, I'm going to ask. And Jesus then said, what do you want done? May I please see? Notice verse 41. Lord, that I might see, that I might have my vision back. Notice, Lord. Though this man was physically blind, the eye of faith within him was alive and well and active. He confessed Jesus, not only Son of David, Lord. Have mercy on me and grant my sight. Amen.